Bibles. Paul has written this letter to the church in churches in Galatia, in the area of Asia Minor, these people in these churches have experienced God as close up and personal. And that's a wonderful thing, to experience God in that way. They've had that experience, but now the Galatians are preferring faith in themselves and preferring that to faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says they're foolish. Chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." And then verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different than a slave, from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you also an heir." Well, Father, we thank you that this morning we can say also we believe in your faithful word and trust in our redeeming Lord. And we pray, O God, that you will bless us as we would understand your word again. Reaffirm our faith and our trust in you, or come to faith and trust in you. We thank you, Lord, that you free us from the prison house of sin. And we thank you that you give new life in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand that, if nothing else, Lord, this morning. Bless those children, Lord, and their teachers, we pray. Grant them a happy time, a time when they can sit and listen and engage with conversation with what's being taught. And we pray, O God, that these young children, again, would save themselves so much trouble in this world. While they're young in life, we pray they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves and live for his glory and find the blessing of God again that makes them rich in the things of God. Do bless and be with the children, we pray this morning, and help us, Lord, as we handle your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Galatians 4, verse 26 through to Galatians 3, 26 to 4, verse 7. We'll look at some of this passage this morning, particularly focusing on the verse 4 and 5. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." I don't know whether you need reminding of things. I'm sure you do need reminding of things about appointments. I missed an appointment this past week for a respiratory clinic, and I had to apologize. I don't like missing appointments, but we need reminding for these things, don't we? Or very often we forget. I was at a prayer meeting just 10 days ago or so, and someone said to me before the prayer time, "Are you preaching anywhere on Sunday?" I said, "No, I'm not." And I thought, "Oh, yes, I am. I'm preaching in People's Mission in South Shields in the evening." So I needed reminding of that. I don't think I'd have forgotten, but we do need reminders. We forget stuff in life. We're distracted. Although we have the reminders very often from our smart technology, we still forget stuff. We even need reminders about Almighty God, the one who we've been singing about as indescribable. And what he's done is incredible. We need reminding about Almighty God, even that he exists. Some people have used the phrase practical atheists, and very often Christians can live as practical atheists in the practice of our life, in the living of our lives, in the practicality of our lives. We're living without God. And there's a great danger, isn't it, that we don't practice the presence of God. And so we need reminders that God exists. But most significantly, we need a reminder about what God has done. You may be shocked when I say that we need reminding of these things if you're a Christian this morning. Do I really need reminding of these things? Am I going to forget what God has done? Well, you shouldn't be shocked by needing reminders. The human condition dictates that we can't focus all the time on the same thing. Although, of course, what God has done for us should affect every thread of our lives, the weave of our lives. It should be affecting all of our lives, but we can't very often focus on one thing at a time. And the Bible writers, they knew that we'd forget. And much of the Bible is a reminder. Much of the New Testament letters are reminders. The Apostle Peter, he was talking about pressing on to maturity as a Christian. And he says, "I want to remind you now. I'm about to die," he says. He's about to die a violent death for being a Christian at the hands of the Romans. And he says, "I want to remind you. Before I die, I will always remind you," in 2 Timothy, 2 Peter 1, I will always remind you of these things. You need reminding. I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them. How about that? I'll remind you of these things, even though you know them. I think it right to refresh your memory as long as I live. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, after his death, you will always be able to remember these things. You must remember these things. I want to refresh you about these things, is what he says. And we want to be refreshed this morning. I want to remind you today. Not that there's life beyond a smartphone, and you might think there isn't as you walk down the street, but I don't want to remind you of that, that there's life beyond technology. I don't want to remind you that we're in the midst of an Olympic Games. I want to remind you of this, that God is up close and personal. Yes, God sustains this fabulous world in which we live, but there's more than that. Specifically, that God is up close and personal in that he has sent his Son to us, into this world. And my first point is this. God is up close and personal, number one, through a unique birth. We read here in chapter Galatians 4 and verse 4, that he is born, God sent his Son, born of a woman. Still born of a woman. It's God who's come to us, but he's born of a woman still, in the normal way. And so God with us is not a force. God with us is not an angel. God with us is a man, a child that became a man, born of a woman, clothed in full humanity. God is up close and personal in that way. And it seems as though God wants to be as close to us as he could possibly be, a human being. Wasn't he called the Son of Man? Didn't he call himself the Son of Man? How special is that? And therefore, to be like us, he was not only born of a woman, but what do we read there? He was born under law. That's to say, he was born with a moral accountability to a holy God. He was born under law, a moral accountability to a holy God, but uniquely born of God. As John tells us in John chapter 1, born of God, born by the overshadowing power of God's Spirit. Powerfully involved in that birth in Bethlehem. Not born of a human decision. A unique birth because he is in very nature God. As Paul says in Philippians 2. Now this is mind-blowing stuff that God should come in this way, but not just that it happened, but that the birth was scheduled. What does it say there? When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. It was a scheduled birth. Now, we have dates in our diaries. I even have my respiratory clinic in my diary, but I forgot about it. But we have dates in our diaries, don't we? And the time always comes. Have you noticed that? Time is an ever-rolling stream. And the dates in our diaries always come. And when the time in God's schedule had fully come, when he got to that diary date, then the Lord Jesus Christ was born. God sent his son, born of a woman. God works to a time scale. And perhaps that's worth remembering in the whole context of life. With all the issues and problems and matters that we face, God is working to a time scale. He's still working to a time scale. He's working to a time scale when the one who came 2,000 years ago will come in his glory, the second coming of Christ. It will happen. It's in God's diary. There's a time scale there, you see. And so as we've said many times before, the Old Testament tells us, yes, he is coming. In time he will come. And the New Testament tells us, yes, he's come. When the time has fully come, he was born. He came born in this way into our world. He's come. But why? Why has he come? Why has God the Son come? Well, in verse 5, we read there, don't we? He came to redeem those under law. To make prisoners free. To free prisoners. To make slaves to sin free. That's why he was born. To redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Wonderful stuff. But he came to redeem. To buy back. To free. Slaves to sin. Now, the Prime Minister, Theresa May, she's engaged. I read an article on that recently. Prime Minister is engaged in the fight against modern slavery. She's on the case of abused women, on the case of abused workers. And that's right, of course. But when the Son of God, God the Son, arrived, he was on the case of who? Well, in verse 3 we read there, don't we? He's on the case of those who are in slavery under the basic principles of this world. God the Son came to be on the case of those who are in slavery under the basic principles of this world. Now, what basic principles enslave us? What basic principles enslave us? Well, any principles that are not of God, any religion, any faith, any view of the world, any life that's lived by not relying on God. We read in this passage in verse 8 of chapter 4 that some of those in Galatian churches had been slaves to idols. They were relying on idols. The idols were some of the basic principles of this world. And some Christian Jews, there were Gentiles who were relying on idols, but some Christian Jews in Galatia had been slaves to God's law for their salvation. In other words, they've been relying on God's law. Something they could do themselves. A basic principle of this world. And both Jew and non-Jew would have felt we're on the right track. We're on the right track worshipping our idols. The Jewish people saying we're on the right track relying on God's law. We're on the right track. But both groups are mistaken, you see. Because both groups need their eyes opening. Both groups were unrighteous and far from God. The Jews thought they were righteous. But it was if it was without faith in God, they were unrighteous. Both groups were unrighteous. Both groups far from God. You see, the Jews would have been unlike Abraham. Many of the Jews would have been unlike Abraham, who we read about in chapter 3 and verse 6, believed in God and acted upon that faith. Consider Abraham, chapter 3, verse 6. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was righteous by faith in God. He's trusting God. He's relying on God. He's not relying on a basic principle of this world. He's relying on God. He's not relying on what he can do. He's relying on what God can do and has done. And that's why it says in verse 7 of chapter 3, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. I haven't got time to go into that anymore right now. Abraham was declared righteous because he believed in God. And believing in God is a grown-up, is the grown-up response that brings freedom. It's a grown-up response to believing God. Whereas Paul says that the basic principles life, the religious life, the secular life lived without God, that sort of life is not a grown-up life. That's a childlike life. And that life is enslaving. What does he say? So, verse 3, so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. It's not grown up to rely on these basic principles. Not grown up to deny or ignore God, the God of Scripture, the God who is the Creator. It's not grown up, it's childish. It's grown up to believe in God. That's the grown up response to the revelation that we have. I wonder whether this morning you're behaving like a child. Easy to do, isn't it? In many areas. But I wonder whether in the area of faith, whether you're behaving like a child. I wonder whether in the area of religion, you're behaving like a child, that you're living according to your own basic principles, that you're living according to your own law. Do you feel that your basic principles are a good salvation plan? Do you think that your life, if it is lived without reference to God, and even as Christians we can live our lives, as I say, as practical atheists, but do you think that is a good salvation plan to live that way? Considering there's an unknown future, what are your basic principles that you're relying on? Is it the lottery? Is that one of your basic principles? You're just hoping beyond hope that it will come right. Is astrology one of your basic principles? Is coming to church? Is taking communion? Are they some of your basic principles? Are you kind to your wife? In other words, you don't hit your wife. Are you not looking at naughty stuff on the internet? Is that something that you're relying upon as a big tick in the right box? Do you feel justified before God because of your law? Well, you're not okay on that basis. because your law is no savior. Even the law of God is no savior. And that's Paul's point to the Galatians. They'd experienced already something new, something vital, something secure in the area of faith in God. They'd come to faith in God as savior. They'd come to specifically to faith in the Son of God as their savior. They'd found their salvation. And yet, what does it say in verse 9? That you're turning back. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? How is it you're turning away from that life of faith? You're going back to basic principles again. How come you're doing that? How come you're going back to the slavery of law-keeping? How is it you're going back to the slavery of circumcision? How is it you're going back to that religion, that way of life? Well, we know from reading the whole book of Galatians that they've become confused in chapter 1. Paul says you've become confused. People have come in amongst you who have taken you away from the truth of God's word. They've persuaded you that you need to live your life with faith in God, yes, but you need to be trusting in some of these basic principles as well. You've been confused by certain men, as Paul says. You've forgotten the function of law. The function of law is to point out sin. Verse 19. It's not to save, it's to point out sin. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression. I'm not going to confuse it by going further than that. It was added because of transgression. Because of sin, the law was added to define sin. So you knew what sin was. So the law was added to define sin. It wasn't added to save you. And this, the church in Galatia has been confused, you see. They've forgotten the function of the law. The function of the law is to point out sin. The function of the law is not to impart life, verse 21 of chapter 3. There is no law that can impart life. The law will not give life. The law is inert. It has no life. It cannot impart life in the context of salvation. But the law points to a savior, verse 24 of chapter 3. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. That's why the law was there. To lead us to Christ. To point to the savior. And to get you to understand that you're justified by faith, not in law and basic principles. No, you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Why faith in Jesus? Well, he's the only redeemer. He came to redeem, verse 5 of chapter 4, he came to redeem those under law. He's the only savior. He did it on the cross when he died for our sin. He's the only savior, you see. Sinful humanity is imprisoned. Sinful humanity needs a savior. Jesus is the savior. It's all about Jesus. I was reading a book this week and they said, concerning some of these verses, let's get it clear, it's all about Jesus. We drift to other things. It's why we sang to start with, Jesus is the name we honor. I know he's the Son of God. I know we worship a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as far as our salvation is concerned and the focus, as well, it's all about Jesus. And commentator, F.F. Bruce, he said this, Jesus enters the prison house where his people were held in bondage to set them free. That's to say that Jesus enters this world to free those who are locked up in sin, who have no hope. That's the whole world. There is none righteous, no, not one. We all need a savior. But he enters this world to free those who are locked up, if they're willing to be freed. So it's not all about the law. It's all about Jesus Christ. And the big danger is this, that having come to faith in Jesus, right? I know there's big issues here, but let's get this clear. The big danger is this: having come to faith in Jesus, that we go back to trusting our law-keeping to save us. Our principles, whatever they may be, good or bad, we trust in what we're doing, what we look like, to save us. We compare ourselves, don't we, with others. We go back to trusting law-keeping. That's to say, in some measure, in some way, we become legalists, ticking boxes, isn't it? Oh, I know that we need to submit to God's moral law in order to live well. But God's moral law is not the front line of faith. Jesus is the front line of faith. Josh Moody said this. He says, we're hardwired legalists. Something that goes back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Like them, we assert our own morality and blame others for our sins. I like that phrase. We assert our own morality and blame others for our sins. He goes on to say, the road to hell is not so much paved with good intentions as it is paved with self-justification. Are you trying to justify yourself this morning? If so, you'll never know God as up close and personal. You see, it's God who justifies. That's why God did not spare his own son, that we might be spared and justified through faith in him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not imprisoned by a sinful nature. He on the cross, though, bore our sin in our place. He is the Savior. He's the only Savior because he hadn't got a sinful nature. He's our only Savior. And Paul has an incredible outburst in Romans where he says, I'm not ashamed of the cross. For us who are being saved, it's the power of God. See? And how is that power first received? Well, God comes up close and personal to individuals. He comes up close and personal through his unique birth into our world. And that's pretty close. But he comes up and close personal, secondly, through a unique birth. Oh, sorry, a new rebirth of individuals. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's like being born again. I've been born into this world that you might be born again. It happened for Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a law keeper. See? He's a Pharisee. He comes to Jesus at night because he's scared of what people might think of him probably. And he hopes God, through his law keeping, he hopes God will be accepting of him. But perhaps he's worried that he's misguided. So Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that knowing God up close will never be achieved by his law-keeping. He must be born again by God's power. And God's power will come to play in his life when he believes, you see, as he believes. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, so I must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. Moses lifted up the snake. For those who are dying from snake bites, they looked at that snake and they lived. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you want to live? You want to get out of the prison house of trying to justify yourself by keeping some law? Some principles you set up for yourself, if you want to be justified, then as the Son of Man, as I am lifted up on that cross, you better believe in me, and through that you will have eternal life. And do you know this? I can't prove it chapter and verse literally, specifically, but Nicodemus did believe. He did understand what Jesus was saying to him. And he did it later on in his life, get involved in the Christian work, you see. I believe he was saved by faith in Jesus Christ. This is a Son of God who's speaking to a Son of Man. And he's telling him how he can be saved. You think he wasn't saved? Nico did believe. How about the woman at the well? She needs to be born again. She's a 21st century permissive type, isn't she? We don't talk about, you hardly use that phrase today, do we? Permissiveness. But she's a 21st century permissive type, isn't he? She's had about a dozen relationships. Half of that. But she knows she can't justify herself. She's not trying to justify herself. She's not trying to keep the law. She hasn't kept the law. She knows that. But she comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and she's in heaven. And by faith, at that time, she was born again so that she might go to heaven. And she was born again by God's gracious power. Someone said there is a difference between getting water from a well and having a living water well up inside. And she had living water, faith in Christ, welling up in her, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The same with these folks in Galatia. You see, the folks here had been born again. Look at verse 26 of chapter 3. You are sons of God. Oh, they're drifting back to basic principles, but Paul is reminding those, has confidence there are many here who are truly born again. And he says, you are all sons of God. Through basic principles? No, through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're a son of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about him. You're sons of men still, but now also you're children of God. See? You're humanity in everything about you, but you're also renewed within. You've been born again. You're fit for heaven. That's what Millicent, where's Millicent has gone or is going? Millicent Goldsmith was here eight years ago. Her body is decaying, has shrunk. Is going nowhere except into the earth, but her soul is returning to God who gave it as a saved soul. Sons of man, but by faith in Jesus Christ, you're sons of God, children of God, have an inheritance. The reason that we're talking about sons is the son inherits. Whether you're a man or a woman this morning who has faith in Jesus Christ, you inherit. You're a son of God, a child of God. Ken Mulder, vicar down here in Walkergate, good friend of ours here in our church, good friend of mine. Ken Mulder received a letter from the Lady Bishop here in Newcastle, and she said in her letter to the vicars around the city, remind your congregations they are sons and daughters of God. No, the Lady Bishop is wrong. The Lady Bishop is encouraging vicars here to be false teachers, to deliver a false message and be deceiving of their congregations. And she is deceived herself. You see, because you're only children of God when you're born again. You're created by God. All of us are created by God, but you're only sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Only sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And many in those congregations to which this letter was addressed, many in those congregations have no faith in Jesus Christ. You're only children of God when we're born again and when we receive the Spirit of the Son of God. Well, God is up close and personal through a unique birth and through a unique rebirth. And therefore, my last point is this. Therefore, enjoy this closeness. Enjoy it. See, the problem in this church in Galatia is they've lost their joy. Verse 15 of chapter 4. What has happened to all your joy? You see, they've gone back to keeping the rules. They're putting faith in the rules and they've lost their joy. verse 6 and verse 7 of chapter 4. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir, given you an inheritance, a future beyond this earth in glory. Is that not a reason for joy? You see, this is fantastic stuff, and it's all of grace, all of God's grace, God's kindness to us. A new and eternal relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the message is enjoy God's grace. That's the message of Galatians, actually, the rest of it. Enjoy God's grace. Live out your faith. Verse 28 of chapter 3, be united. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. You're one in Christ Jesus, you see. You've all put your faith in Jesus Christ, you who are believers. You've all put your faith in Jesus Christ. Be united. Revel in that unity. Revel in the freedom that you have. Chapter 5, verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Don't be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, he goes on to say. You've been made free in Christ. Enjoy that. You've been made free, but don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, verse 13 of chapter 5. No, don't just become a ridiculous, blow it all out the window because you're a Christian. No, don't use your freedom, verse 13 of chapter 5, to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in the single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Goes on to say, stop biting and devouring each other. Hold on. What sort of life is that? Those who claim to be believers, they're biting and devouring one another. They haven't been made free in Christ to indulge the sinful nature, to do all these sorts of things, but to revel in the ongoing forgiveness that God gives them day by day, permanently. Forgiveness through Jesus Christ who carried our sin. C.H. Spurgeon said this, I heartily wish, he's obviously standing and preaching, but he said this 150 years ago, I heartily wish I could sit down and have a happy cry over this blessed truth that my God at this moment is forgiving me. See? Ongoing forgiveness. And I want to cry about it. That God even at this moment is forgiving me. See? Chapter 5 verse 16. It's life by the Spirit that we're to live. That's what Spurgeon was saying there. I want to live by the Spirit. I've been blessed by the Spirit. I've been born again of the Spirit of God. And I want to live by the Spirit. I want to relish in my forgiveness. Life by the Spirit. I want to indulge in the fruit of the Spirit. Not the sinful nature in verse 19. Not jealousy, fits of rage, verse 20. Not selfish ambition. Not drunkenness. Not orgies. I don't want to revel in that. No, I want to revel in the fruit. Indulge in the fruit of the Spirit. I want to indulge in love and joy and peace and patience. I want to enjoy kindness. I want to enjoy being kind to people. As a Christian believer, I want to enjoy being kind to people. I want to be gentle with people. I want to be faithful to people. See? I want to be self-controlled in my life, but I want to overflow. See? Verse 25 of chapter 5. I want to live by the Spirit. I want to keep in step with the Spirit of the living God who dwells in my heart. See? I want to keep in step with Him. Well, I started this morning saying this. Do you sometimes need reminding? I don't know whether what I've said this morning, what we've been saying about God's closeness to us this morning, I don't know whether this is a reminder about what God has done for you. If it is, as God's adopted child, you need to kneel again before your Father. You need to kneel again before your Savior, who's up close and personal with you. You need to enjoy Him. But perhaps everything I've said this morning has confused you. I hope not. But perhaps it has. Perhaps it's new to you. If so, I would say this. Like Nicodemus, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give up on your basic principles. Your godless life. Give up on that. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see God's love for you. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Gave him up for you. Look at the cross and see God's love for you. Believe in your Savior. And you know this, God will come up close and personal with you too. Amen. Should we pray?